Psalm 77, beginning at verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a God that hears our prayers. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and hear the Word of God preached from this passage. God, thank you for the health to be able to do it and the just the right to do it in our country. God, continue to bless us. Help us. Help us to be a help in our community, in our lives, in our homes, in our church. Use the Word of God to help accomplish this morning. And Father, if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave the room this morning, they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
It is very important now that you make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate, or just throw it down the aisle and we'll exercise it for you. That means get the demons out of it, whatever. Please do that. Listen very carefully this morning. Lord's Supper Sundays, our service is a little bit abbreviated due to Lord's Supper and things. So I want you to listen very carefully. Look in Psalm chapter 77. It's very important you keep your Bibles open this morning and follow with me. In verse number 3, the psalmist says, and into the verse, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And my spirit was overwhelmed. You ever just feel like sometimes life overwhelms you? In your Bible, hopefully you have the title above verse number 1. Between Psalm 77 and verse 1, there's what's called a title. And it says there, it should say, to the chief musician of Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was not David. Asaph was David's choir director and music director. David was a very important man about music in his life. And when David became king, he brought Asaph in, who was over the Levite tribe, one of the priests. And his job, Asaph's job, was to take many of the psalms that David would write and put them to music so they could be sung. And by the way, all the psalms, all of them, are metered and rhymed to be put to music. Asaph himself wrote 12 of the psalms, and this is one of them. Let me give you a little background, then you'll understand why this man came to a place in his life where he was overwhelmed. Asaph was the song director and the music director, if you want to call it that, for King David, also for David's son Solomon, and also for Solomon's son Rehoboam. So he was the music director for 3 different kings. He was very close to David. There was something about the relationship between David and Asaph that was more than king and worker. There was a close personal friendship there. When David passed and Solomon took his place, then Asaph became Solomon's music director. Now, if you remember, David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem, put it under tents or curtains, and then began to assemble the material to build the great temple that Solomon would later build. So when Solomon built the great Solomon's temple, Asaph became the choir director for this great structure, maybe the greatest ever built by mankind. So he came to know these kings. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he came to know these 3 kings very personally. All 3 kings disappointed him. David would commit sin with Bathsheba and try to hide it. She was a married woman. David was a married man. He committed sin, adultery with Bathsheba. Had her husband murdered to cover the sin. No doubt Asaph had to find out about that. It broke his heart. When his son Solomon took his place, Solomon was thought to be the man who was going to be Israel's greatest of all kings. And he was at first. But then he saw Solomon begin to change as time would go on. And Solomon took Israel into idolatry. And it broke Asaph's heart. In fact, Asaph's brother, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah in the Bible, Solomon had his men assassinate his brother in the temple. So not only did this king break his heart by taking the nation away from God, he broke his heart by having his brother killed. Then his son Rehoboam, Asaph's still his choir director. And listen, Asaph is staying faithful. His leadership keeps failing him. Those who were close to him kept letting him down. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the kingdom and split it. The nation of Israel has never been united since then. So Asaph sees all this disappointment in others in his life. And then in Psalm chapter 77, in verse number 3, after he makes a few statements about his condition in his heart and his life, he says, "And my spirit was overwhelmed." After a while, it just got to him. Everything he saw with people failing him and disappointments in life and everything else, it just overwhelmed him. Now, when I said, "Have you ever been overwhelmed in life?" a few people shook their heads this morning, but I guarantee you, every one of us at some point in life are going to get to that place where we just feel like life is overwhelming us. For some people, it'll be health issues in their life. For some people, it'll be their financial matters. Some, it's family. But I don't know if anything disappoints you more than when people you love and care for let you down and break your heart and fail you. Maybe you looked up to somebody in life and they just didn't measure up after a while. Whatever the case may be, Asaph came to a place in his life while he is one of the psalmists of Israel, while he's the music director, while he's working for King David and then the temple under Solomon and then under another king. All this time in his life, he's got this burden of an assassinated brother by his own king, his own king's hand. King David, that he was so close to, he saw the great moral failure in his life and found out the man not only committed adultery, but he also committed murder in his life. This guy has been let down by a lot of people very close to him. And he said, "And my spirit was overwhelmed." Psalm 77 is Asaph in the latter days of his life. What I want to talk to you about this morning is why we become overwhelmed in life and how to fix it. Because this psalm, that's why you got to keep your Bibles open this morning. Because this psalm not only shows you how the man became overwhelmed, it shows you how you fix that. Some people, they're overwhelmed in life and that's it. They just live that way. They go from one overwhelming situation to another one to another. Oh, by the way, and for most of those people, they accumulate all this stuff. As you'll see with Asaph in just a moment. They have one event, and from that event, there's another one, but this event affects this event, and they just starts to pile up on them. That's why the word overwhelm in the Bible is like something that a flood that takes place, and people drown, etc. You're overwhelmed by the waves of life. How is it that we become overwhelmed? Well, look in verse chapter 77, verse number 2. You begin to get an indication of how this man became overwhelmed in his life. Verse number 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." Say, well, it was good. He sought God. No, it's bad. He only sought God when there was trouble. Now look at me, friend. You're looking for trouble in life and overwhelming life. If only time you really go to God is when you just really have a problem. Every other time, no way. I don't need him right now. I'm okay. I've got everything I want and I need, and I'm all right. And that's when most people ignore God. When the jobs are good, when the health is right, when there's money in the bank, when everything else is going good. But you get one phone call from the doctor and everyone runs to God. We have trouble at work, everyone runs to God. We got a battle in our family, everyone runs to God. But too many people today, their life is lived from one disaster or catastrophe or difficulty after the other, and they don't realize that what's happening is this. Because you only seek God when there's trouble, there's always going to be trouble. You treat God like a fireman and you only call him when something's on fire, something's going to be burning in your life all the time. In the day of my trouble, is it wrong to seek God when you have trouble? Well, of course not. That's when you should seek God. Look, if I was to ask the people this morning who know Christ as their Savior, have settled the matter of their salvation, I guarantee you better than 90% of them would tell me of a testimony that they came to Christ in a time of difficulty in their life. That's not bad. That's smart. Sometimes trouble comes to us for God to get us to turn to Him. You say, well, it shouldn't be like that. No, because when He blessed you, you didn't come to Him. When things were good, you ignored God. When things were right, we didn't pay any attention to Him. Remember? I still remember the time visiting a young couple at the hospital who had a child who died, their child died in birth. And the child was perfectly healthy. Mom was fine, baby was fine, all the checkups, everything was fine. For some reason, something happened and the child died in birth. They were a young couple, had just started to come to our church. They called me and I rushed to the hospital, and I went to Mercy Hospital and down the maternity wing there, where they do all the deliveries and such that are just natural births, as were, as opposed to C-sections in the operating room. I go down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there's one room that sits all by itself at the end of the hall. That's where they put everybody who has trouble and difficulties in their pregnancies and birth, etc. And I went down that hallway, and I opened the door, and I walked in. The mom and dad, young couple, were sitting there. Of course, their hearts were broken. And as I went into the room, and as I went up there, I said, "Now, Lord, please don't have them ask me why this happened, because I don't have an answer for this. I'm not going to use any of those dumb excuses that people use. Well, they needed a little angel in heaven." People are not, they don't become angels when they go to heaven. God wanted a little baby, so he took that baby. Those are not good reasons, and they're not good excuses. There are sometimes, sometimes there are things that God does and allows, there just aren't any answers for those. And I've been working for him for 35 years. There are just times I don't have an answer. And I'm not going to fake it with people. I'm just not going to do it. I said, "Lord, please, don't have them ask me why." And I walked in the room and I said, "I'm so sorry for your loss." The baby was still in the little bassinet over there, in the little carriage thing that they had. They hadn't even come and taken the child's body out of the room yet. And they both looked at me, and the young dad said, "How come, Pastor? Why? Why did our baby die?" And the strangest thing, listen to me, the strangest thing came over me, and I thought, God put a thought in my mind about what it was, and I thought, surely that can't be what God wants me to tell them. I said, "Well, there are a lot of unknown reasons here, and I can't always give you answers for that. I'm sorry. Maybe somewhere down the road it'll make some sense out of all this loss, but I can't tell you that." I said, "But then what God put in my mind," I thought, "all right, I'll say it." I said, "But now, without being unkind, please, can I ask you a question? Did you ever ask him why when everything was good in your life?" And they both just shook their head, and they said, "No, frankly, Pastor, we've just kind of lived our lives our own way and never really paid much attention." I said, "Now, because it's difficult, you want answers now?" I said, I hope you'll understand. I'm not trying to be unkind. But if you're not going to be careful about when it's good, then when it's bad, you can still ask, but understand you should have been asking all along. I know that sounds cruel, and I even thought to myself, surely God doesn't want me to be unkind. And he wasn't. He was trying to help these young people, this young couple, understand something. Dear people, look at us. When all we do is seek God when we're in trouble, you're headed for an overwhelming life. Because those things will accumulate, and trouble will follow trouble, and trouble will come after more trouble, and more trouble will follow more trouble. Because we're not dealing with the issue of when things are good, that's when we need to thank God. Did you thank him for health and life and breath today? When your feet swung over the edge of the bed and you stood up and you realized, this is the day the Lord hath made, the sun is shining, God is good, I'm a blessed person in my life. Did you give him that time? Then verse number 2, he says, "My sore ran in the night." He's talking about an open wound in his life. What was that sore in Asaph's life? Was he still hurting over the fact that Solomon had his brother killed? Was it the failure of David and his great sin with Bathsheba and adultery and murder? Was it seeing Solomon, his king, taking his nation away from God, and Solomon's heart, who was greatly blessed, a man of God, seeing turn the whole nation away because Solomon loved, the Bible said, many strange women. He had 1,000 wives, 700 of them princesses of nations and empires on the world at the time, and every one of them was a heathen, every one of them. And he built them houses for their gods, and he began to turn the whole nation away from the Lord. Was that it? Was it an open sore of watching leadership take his nation away from God? What was the sore that ran in the night? Doesn't make a difference what it was. The issue was this: there was no healing for this man. He had some wound in his life that was not healed. And by the way, his sore ran in the night because Asaph would not let God do a healing work of grace. Now, I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We all go through stuff in life. And we've all had failures and disappointments in life. But please tell me you're not here this morning to tell me that your entire life is now a life of not trusting anyone, not caring about anyone because someone broke your heart. Please tell me that somewhere down the road in life, the grace of God is sufficient enough to kick in to take a sore and a wound and turn it into a scar for His glory because God did a healing work in your heart. Otherwise, I've seen people destroy the family God gives them because of the life they had as a child. Women who hold it against the man because their father wasn't what he was supposed to be. And maybe he was an immoral man or an ungodly man or an indecent man in some manner. And so because of that one man, every man has to pay the price. I've seen women do that before. I've seen men do that before in their life because a woman failed them, their mother or someone failed them in their life. Their entire life is jaded now and everything's wrong because of that one person. They have an open wound that has no healing work to it in their life. Their childhood now that has now passed many years ago is still an open wound for them. And we walk around like the walking wounded in our lives, and we're just, you know something, ladies and gentlemen, there's somewhere along the way, there's supposed to be a healing balm of Gilead. Somewhere along the way, there's supposed to be a salve that God applies by His grace and His mercy that heals our wounds, and then they become scars. You know, the interesting thing about a scar is it's tougher than your natural skin. Those things that were once a wound to us that God has now healed should be an indication of what the grace of God can do for us in our lives. Otherwise, we have an open wound, a sore that runs in the night, and everybody's going to pay the price because we have this wound in our life. I'm here to tell you something this morning, my friend. There is a healing grace of God that makes it very possible for someone to love who's been hurt. Listen, for someone to trust who's been burned in their life. There should be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, I can see Asaph headed for trouble. Oh, yes. I can see him headed for an overwhelming life now. Then verse 2 again, please. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. Next to that, you write four big letters, D-U-M-B. Didn't say someone didn't try to comfort him. He said he refused to let his soul be comforted. Now, I'm thankful for people that are very good at comfort in their life. I've told you before, my grandmother's in heaven, and she's a great comforter. She's amazing. Be honest with you, she probably went too far in trying to comfort us. She's one of those grandmas that would comfort you if you robbed a bank. She'd comfort you on how well you did it and planned everything out. I mean, that's the way she was. She was just a kind of a person. She's just an excellent comforter. And I miss that about her, and I miss that part about the life where I could just go and sit and be her grandson. And she'd say, how's it going, Michael? And I said, I never told her about problems or anything like that. But I'd just tell her, Grandma, it's been one of those weeks. And she said, now, it's all right, Michael. It's all right, son. Everything's going to be okay. And it just comforted me being in their presence. You know people like that? You just get with them and they comfort you. They have that about them in their life. Well, Asaph didn't, it's not that Asaph had no one to comfort him. He refused to let his soul be comforted. By the way, the Bible says, and the same psalmist would say, that God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You get your heart broken, you're going to have God come right along beside you and trying to comfort you and bind up the hurt of that broken heart. If you'll let Him, He'll help you. He'll comfort you. He'll take my broken heart away. Nope, maybe He'll just comfort you with a broken heart, and you'll find brokenheartedness with the comfort of God is better than nothing without the comfort of God. And I'll take the broken heart if it brings God's comfort. The Apostle Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh, some physical malady he dealt with in his life, and he prayed for healing. When he could see others healed, he could not get himself healed. But he found that there was grace in weakness and there was comfort in strength. And God came along beside him. Oh, friend, don't you understand? God's trying to comfort us today. He's trying to bring comfort to our hearts and to our lives. But see, the difficulty is you're going to get overwhelmed if you refuse to let anything comfort you. You're one of those kind of people, if something good happens, you'll find something bad in it, no matter what it is. Somebody gives you $1 million, you're going to think, here come the relatives. Yeah. And they will too, brother. I mean, they'll come out of the woodwork. They'll show up with paperwork to prove that they're your third cousin on your eighth uncle's father's brother's dad's uncle's brother's father's dad's cousin's side. And then they want money. So if anybody ever gives you $1 million, give it to me because I know how to handle it just right. It's not a problem. My family all hates me anyway. No, just kidding. But the truth is, they refuse to be comforted. I don't care what it is. Now listen to me carefully. And you're going to get overwhelmed now. It'll come to you if you can't find the comfort of God's grace for this, just to lift you up. Sometimes we think if he'll just make everything go away, I'll be better. No, maybe he'll just take enough so you can do what you need to do for that day. Just enough for that. Have you ever gone to God, my friend, and cried out to him and said, today, dear God in heaven, today, I need just to know your hand is upon me. As the Old Testament prophet said, underneath are the everlasting arms. How God just sort of carries us, and sometimes he catches us when we fall. Yeah, you're going to be overwhelmed if you refuse to be comforted. Then verse number 3, he said, I remembered God and was troubled. Now why would that be? When you were kids, your parents left you at home alone with your siblings, your brothers and your sisters. And they said, now we're going to be gone for several hours. You guys behave yourselves. Now first thing that happens is you settle all scores. Brothers and sisters, right? Am I right about that? You settle all scores. And it's amazing how those older brothers and sisters can keep record. This is pre-app day. Now they have apps for it. You're sure you can put it on your phone and keep it up. When I'm going to nail my little brother for this, you little punk. Nope, they remember that. And they're no sooner out of the driveway than Hades falls upon you. I was the youngest child. I know what I'm talking about. I dreaded when my people said, we're going to be gone for 3 or 4 hours. I thought, I'm getting pounded. For nothing, too. And that's the bad part. I didn't do anything. I never did anything to those people. My brother and my sister, I hope you're watching me right now on the internet. Let me tell you something. You owe me. I got a sore that runs on anyway. The truth of the matter is, man, they'd pull out of the house and, boy, the first one to start pounding on you. Remember what you did last week? I told you I'd get you for this. Okay, first thing you do is you settle scores. Okay. The second thing you figure out is what you're going to try to get away with in those 2-3 hours while they're gone. And lo and behold, what happens? They come home early. You no sooner get into it, and they're right back in the driveway. They open the door, and you're like this. Uh-oh. Okay, I remembered God and was in trouble. Hey, if you remember God and everything's all right, and you're right in your life, that's not trouble. That's good. You remember God and you're troubled, it's because things are not right. My life is not right. That's why it bothers me when I think about God. That's why people get away from church and all that kind of stuff. They don't want to get around that kind of stuff because that reminds them something's not right in their life. Now, here's the thing. You can leave here and never come back to church again, but you're still you and God's still God. That hasn't changed anything. Our life is overwhelmed because we just remember God, and not only do we look to him in times of trouble, but when we think about it, we're troubled by the fact that our life is not right. Now, here's a simple thing. You know how you can fix that, don't you? You can just do the right thing. We're in boot camp. Almost two-thirds of the way through, almost all the way through boot camp, if I remember right, we decided we were going to have everything inspection ready when the drill sergeant walked in, and we were going to be standing next to our beds, dressed ready for the day in the uniform of the day, with everything ship-shape and ready to go, and pardon me using the Navy expression, I was in the Air Force. Everything was ready to go and all set, and we thought we're going to impress our drill sergeant who'd been doing nothing but yelling at us and calling us knuckleheads and maggots and all this other stuff for all these weeks. We thought we're just going to be ready when he comes in, so we got up extra. I mean, the whole 50-some of us. We got everything tight, right. We got it clean, swept. Everything was good to go. And the drill sergeant come in. We heard him. The door opens. He had taps on those boots with that smoky bear hat. Tap, 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 tap. We see him coming down the hallway, and we're all standing at parade rest next to our bed, ready for him to pop in to yell us at attention. We're ready to go. We thought this man's going to be so pleased with us when he walks in and sees how nice everything is done and how everything is prepared, and it's all going to make the drill sergeant a nice man. Nope. He comes up the stairways. I was on the top level of the barracks. He comes up the stairway. He looks right down the hallway, and over in the corner was a, what they call a woolly booger. It's a dust ball. Somebody missed the dust ball. Barracks, 50 men, one dust ball. That's all. One dust ball. He did not notice we were all standing beside our beds until he got up there and he goes, "What are you doing standing beside your bed with this filthy room like that?" And we're all thinking, "What in the world is he talking about?" He walked over and he picked it up and he goes, "Look at that. You people live like animals. You bunch of pigs." Then he made us take a blanket off the bed, put it on the bed, march out somewhere, dig a hole, and bury it. I mean, can you believe that? We thought we were ready to go. We thought we had it all tightened up, and the man let us know it wasn't quite right because there was a woolly booger in the corner over there in the edge of the barracks. Now, as I understand the way they do boot camp, all they can say is, "Gee, gentlemen, I wish you wouldn't do that." But anyway, the way it used to be, it wasn't quite like that. I remembered God and was troubled. When you think about the Lord this morning and his life, his hand upon your life, let me ask you a question. Does it bring a source of comfort to you, or are you troubled because you know things are not right? Then fix it. No wonder Asaph was overwhelmed. Because if you look in Psalm 77, verse 1 to 3 again, all these things we mentioned took place. Then he remembered God. Oh, by one more thing. He said, "And I complained." I complained. Well, he had a lot to complain about. His brother was assassinated. His kings had failed him. All the stuff that was going on. I mean, he had reason to complain. I do too. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you have reason to complain this morning about stuff? Stuff. When your stinking kids ate your cereal and ate the last of it out of the box, or those little idiots who put that much milk in the bottom of a container and put it back in the refrigerator, you can't even make a bowl of cereal, can't even get a tablespoon of cereal out of it. That's just a little. Why didn't they just drink the whole thing? How come you open the freezer and get out some ice cubes out of a tray, which nobody uses anymore, and there's two cubes left in the empty tray? What's the matter with people? Don't they have any understanding of life? And it's got hair on it. Don't they understand what's going on here? What's the matter? Can't you refill an ice cube tray? And then you go in there and there's your kid walking around wearing your socks and stuff. We got reason to complain this morning. Huh. See, by this time in his life, this man is so overwhelmed, all he can see is what's wrong with everything. It's not wrong to complain to the right people about the right things, but it's wrong to complain about everything. You ever sit in a restaurant and listen to people when they order their food? The waitress brings it out, or waiter brings it out, puts it down on the table, and one little thing is not right, and they gripe about it for the whole meal. "Well, I don't want those tomatoes on there." Well, pick them off. Or send it back, but shut up about it. "I don't want to hear it." And they'll go on. And look at me. And they'll go on for the whole meal. About the fact that the tomato, I got a steak at Outback one time, and it must have been kangaroo. It was skanky. I mean, I cut off a chunk, put it in my mouth, and it was rancid bad meat. See, how do you know? Because I used to be single. I ate rancid bad meat for a living when I was a single guy. And I put that in my mouth. I put the napkin up there, and I took it out. I said, "Wow, there is something dead sure wrong with this piece of meat." So the waitress came by and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry." I said, "This meat's bad. There's something wrong." "Oh, I'm so sorry." I go, "It's okay." She goes, "I'll get you another one." I go, "Well, everyone else has already served it. It takes too long. I'll just eat a little salad and look pitiful. But it's all right." She goes, "No." I said, "No, hey, it's okay. It's okay. It's like the first time I ever had a bad steak in this place, so one out of all those is probably okay. It's not a problem." Bad. They served me tainted meat, people. First of all, you've eaten Spam before, so don't talk to me about tainted meat. Complain. "Oh, yeah, life's not good. The whole thing stinks." Excuse me, it is not that way. Unless you just focus on what's wrong. No wonder this man's overwhelmed. He fixes it, verse number 10. Look at it now. Look at it quickly. He said, "This is my infirmity." He said, "It's mine." He owned it. He realized he got to that place of being overwhelmed in his life because he only sought God when he was in trouble. Because he wouldn't let God heal his wound. Because he wouldn't be comforted. Because he complained about everything. He said, you know what? I finally realized my life is like this because I have made bad choices. Because I put too much dependence on people. Because he realized that. See, owning it is where you start. This idea of you spend the rest of your life with excuses because of others, you're going to have the rest of your life full of excuses. Because there's always going to be somebody else doing something. You get over one thing, someone else will come along and drop the ball too. It's just the way life is. It's called people. But hey, oh, by the way, please listen now. But you never failed anybody. Huh.
I said you never failed anybody.
Huh. He said in verse number 10, this is my infirmity. Verse number 11 and 12, he remembered God's help and blessing in his life. You see that? Oh, that's good. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all that work and talk of all that doing. All of a sudden, Asaph just got this thing right up here in his mind. He understood, you know, all these years, I've been so blessed to have this ministry and work and the things of God in my life. So some people have failed. Some things have happened. Some horrible tragedies have come to my life. But that is not all my life has been. My life has not been all bad. It's been good, too. There have been blessings and help and work and God's hand and God's encouragement and God's strengthened me and God's lifted me and the works of God in my life. He's lifting the load and coming to this God and not forgetting all the good stuff God's done. And brother, let me tell you something. If you count it up right, you know it's true. God has been much better to you than you realize. Yeah, but perhaps when you're going through it, all you can see is, well, then the problem is all you're seeing is what you're going through instead of looking back for a moment and remembering what God has done. In verse 13, we finish on this thought. He says this. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. He's talking about the place where he would serve. Listen, the place where he would serve God. He's the choir director, music director in the temple. That's what he's talking about. He said, I just realized, hey, I need to do what I'm supposed to do. I need to stay faithful to my ministry, my job, my work, what I am supposed to do. His ministry job was sanctuary. Yours is work. Job, family, whatever it is. Christian, don't you understand, friend, this morning, you get out of this overwhelmed situation because you get busy for God with what you're supposed to do. People get paralyzed by their troubles. They get overwhelmed and they say, I just can't do it anymore. Can't do what? Just get up, go to church, go to work, take care of your family. See, but that's not the remedy I was looking for. It is the remedy that works, though. You know what Asaph did? He went to work with a king that failed him. He went to work for a king that killed his brother. He went to work for a king that split his kingdom and messed his nation up. He just did his job, took care of what he was supposed to take care of. And now you see the burden starts to lift. Now this man is not so overwhelmed by the things of life. See, the only one that can stop you in life is you. When you come to that place where you think you have a right to pull the plug, sit in your misery, and just say, well, here I am, and that's the way it's going to be. Excuse me, no. I had a rough childhood as a kid growing up in a drunkard's home for a while. Did you know something, though, dear people? That was the first 8-10 years of my life. Now I'm 61. And there have been 5 times more good decades in my life than bad ones. 5 times more. Oh, he means for the last 50 years it's been smooth sailing and no troubles. Nope, didn't say that. But my goodness, last night I had carne asada burritos. Can I get a witness on a carne asada burrito? Grilled on my own personal barbecue grill. And sit down with tortillas, with beans and meat and cheese and sour cream and salsa and guacamole and lettuce and Parmesan cheese. Try that sometime. It's good stuff. And roll that dude up about that big around. Sit down and took a bite off of that. Well, that was good. Matter of fact, it sounds really good right now. See, well, that's just something, Pastor John. It's just something to eat. It's not that big a deal. Oh, no, it's a big deal because I remember as a kid going in a drunkard's, living in a drunkard's home and going in the cabinet, and all I could find was 2 6-packs of Hams beer and a bottle of Old Crow. Not even enough bread to make a sandwich. See, the works of God, friend, look at me. You're going to live an overwhelmed life if all you see is what overwhelms you. Asaph, he remembered what God had done. He realized, you know what I got to do? I got to get him, just do what I got to do. Hey, listen, there's a lot of healing in that. Otherwise, we live overwhelmed the rest of our days. God doesn't want that for you. Now, you can excuse yourself, and we live in a whiny society today. Please don't take that to mean I don't want to hear problems and stuff, because I certainly do. I'm your pastor. I'm here to help you. But I also know this. If you're looking for some magic bullet, push the button, all your problems go away thing, that doesn't happen in reality. And it doesn't happen with biblical truth. The truth is, you know the God of heaven has been much better to you than you have been to him. And he's willing to help you and lift you and encourage you and strengthen you. Don't forget what he has done, and don't forget what you should do. And follow that. You'll be amazed how easily life is no longer overwhelming to you. Let's stand our feet, please, would you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Now, first of all, may I ask you a very important question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and are you sure? Do you know that you know that you have eternal life and that heaven is your home? You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with being overwhelmed? Because that means God's your heavenly Father. You're his child. And if the only thing you have to think of the great works of God that encourages you is your salvation, you have something that is very important. And it's the start of it all. All of God's goodness and his workings, everything. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ as your Savior, and are you sure? Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and do not know that for certain, would you come right now in a few moments when these ladies play? Would you come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved? We'll be meeting you at the front here. You just come. We'll take your hand. Someone will step aside and show you how to know Christ as your Savior from the Bible. It's not about our church and joining ours, being baptized, nothing like that. Just trusting Christ. Very simple. Would you let us help you? I guarantee this morning there are some Christians here who said that preacher just makes it way too simple. He does not understand the complexity of all the issues I deal with in my life. You know, I don't understand them all, but mine are just as complex as yours, and so is everybody else's. It's true. It's not like life is nothing but a veil of tears, but there's stuff. But when we start to get overwhelmed, that's not God's program. Unless it's to get us to turn to him and do the things we know we ought to do as a Christian. Yield to the Lord this morning, child of God. Let him show you the way out of an overwhelmed life.